Now, tonight's message will be taken from Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, God has been good to us. God has given us many friends. And God has not only given us many friends, but he has given us the opportunity to preach to our friends. And it's no small thing. It causes me to tremble. The Apostle Paul said, "And I was with you in fear and trembling." He did not fear men. He did not fear what they would do unto him. He feared the responsibility and his failing to accomplish that great task that God had given him to perform. For example, this message that I'm preaching tonight will be heard by our friends in the ministry. It will be heard by missionaries in Ireland, in France, in Spain, in Mexico. It will be heard by friends in the ministry who secure these tapes for their own blessing. It will be heard by our friends who are in prison. These tapes go to men who are in prison, who listen to the tapes, who listen to the sermon. It'll be preached over the radio and heard by many of them. It'll be heard by our friends who are rich and our friends who are poor. It'll be heard by those who are old and in the sunset years of life. It'll be heard by our friends who are very young. This message tonight will be heard by many who know Christ and by many who do not know Christ. It will be heard by our friends who are in distress and in trouble, and in weariness of soul, and in great despair. Is it any wonder that we have to say with Paul, "O God, who is sufficient for these things?" Well, certainly I am not. But the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit is sufficient to accomplish that purpose for which God has given us this privilege. Now, the Bible, I know this much. The Bible was not given to me to teach me history. The Bible was given to me to teach me grace. The Bible was not given to me to teach me or give me a system of philosophy. It was given to me to bring me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible was not sent to me to teach me worldly wisdom. The Bible was given to me to teach me spiritual wisdom. And I dare not mock my hearers, and I dare not insult my God by delivering sermons to dying men on any subject but that subject which concerns them the most, and that is the salvation of their souls. So tonight I want to talk about salvation. Let's talk about salvation. He who does not always preach the gospel ought not call himself a minister of Christ. It doesn't matter where he pastors or to whom he preaches. He who does not always preach the gospel ought not to call himself a minister of Jesus Christ. For Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So my friends, wherever you are tonight listening to this message, and whoever you are, here is my message to you. This is my gospel. This is the gospel which I preach. This is the gospel wherein I stand. And this is the gospel by God's grace by which I'm saved. It's found in Hebrews 7:25. wherefore he is able to save. Wherefore he is able to save. Will you read that again? Wherefore he is able also to save. Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the terror that will be experienced by religious people, sincere, moral, devout, religious people, when they awake at the judgment and find that the things in which they trusted are not able to save? Can you imagine the terror that a preacher will experience, a minister, a man who has been in the ministry 25, 30, 35, 40, 50 years, who has pastored a church, who has visited the sick, who has preached Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night, who has held revival meetings, who has gone up and down the country preaching? Can you imagine the terror and the grief that shall grip his heart when he finds out at the judgment that the things in which he trusted are not able to save, are not able to deliver from the wrath of God, are not able to save him from the fires of judgment? Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine the terror of a man who has been a deacon or an elder or a steward in the church for years and years and years, a man who has lived what we call an honest, moral, religious life, who has attended church every Sunday, who has been the treasurer or the deacon or the Sunday school superintendent or the training union director? Can you imagine the terror that will grip his heart, the awful fingers of terror that will grip his heart when he stands before a holy God and sees his guilt and shame and sin for the first time uncovered before his eyes and nothing to take it away? And shall hear the voice of Christ say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you are a worker of iniquity." Can you imagine the terror that shall grip the heart of a good, religious, moral woman at the judgment, when she has brought up her family and read the scriptures to them at night and hung little religious slogans all over the walls of her home and had pictures of Christ in the garden and Solomon's head of Christ somewhere else and little slogan, "Just one life, soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last"? When she finds at the judgment that these little cliches and these little slogans and these little deeds of religion and her so-called morality will not keep her from being cast into hell, can you imagine the terror? Read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where our Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," in the day of judgment, in the day of reckoning, "Lord, Lord, have we not preached, prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But Lord, I preached." Preaching won't save. "But Lord, I tithe." Tithing is not able to save. "But Lord, I was a Sunday school teacher." Teaching Sunday school is not able to save. "But Lord," they said, "we have Abraham to our father." Abraham's not able to save. "But Lord, we have Moses and the prophets." Moses and the prophets are not able to save. "But God, I'm not like other men. I fast and I tithe and I give alms." These things are not able to save. But Lord, I was christened as a child. I was born of Christian parents. Christian parents can't save. It doesn't say, wherefore Christian parents are able to save. It says, wherefore he is able to save. But Lord, I was catechized and I joined the church and I was baptized. Where does it say that these things are able to save? It's as plain as words can express it. Wherefore he is able to save. He is able to save. It ought to be warning enough to every one of us. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, it doesn't matter if he's a preacher or a deacon or an elder or a Sunday school teacher or president of the missionary society or the best woman on the block or the most moral man in the steel mill. It is he that's able to save. Not the works of the flesh, not the deeds of the law, not the denomination. It's he is able to save. The Apostle Paul expressed it this way. He said, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. To what or to whom have you committed the keeping of your soul, huh? Now you stop and seriously give this some consideration right now. To whom or to what have you committed the keeping of your soul? Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep. He is able to save. He is able to forgive. He is able to secure me a place in glory. Your favorite evangelist cannot save you. Your denominational leaders cannot save you. Your church membership cannot save you. Your good deeds cannot save you. Your good works cannot save you. Your baptism cannot save you. It says he can save you. And he's the only one who can. Wherefore he is able also to save. And I'll tell you why he's able to save. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. First of all, he is able to save because he is the one whom the Father anointed to be the Savior. He's the one the Father sent. He's the one the Father ordained. He's the one the Father picked out. He said to Joseph in Matthew 1 verse 20, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You know what that means? That word means Savior. Savior. That's what the word Jesus means. Savior. Thou shalt call his name Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. I don't know what got us so fouled up, do you? I don't know what got us so messed up in this day when the Bible says that his very name is Savior. He is able to save because God the Father anointed him and ordained him to be the Savior. And when the Father announced his birth, he said, call his name Savior. That's his business. That's his business. And then turn to John chapter 3. He is able to save not only because the Father anointed and ordained him to save, but secondly, the Father sent him into the world to save. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. But God sent his Son into the world that what? That through him the world might be saved. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save. He's able to do what he came to do. The Father sent him. He is able to save, thirdly, because he was born without sin. And he lived without sin. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter the 2nd chapter and verse 22, listen to what the Scripture says. He did no sin. That cannot be said of you. That cannot be said of me. That cannot be said of any son of Adam. But it can be said of Christ. He did no sin. And neither was guile found in his mouth. He's able to save you and me from sin because he didn't have any sin. He's the perfect substitute. And then he's able to save because he took our sins in his body on the tree. And by his stripes we are healed. And he's able to save. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he's able to save in the fifth place because he didn't stay dead. He died for sin, but he didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ be not raised, your faith, whatever it is vain. And you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He is able. That's my first point tonight, my gospel, my message to you, my friend. Wherefore he is able to save, and he's the only one who can. There was a woman in the hospital who was dying. She knew she was dying. The doctors knew she was dying. She was in a denominational hospital. And a minister came by in a black robe. And he stopped at the foot of her bed. He'd been told by the doctor that she was dying. He stopped at the foot of her bed and he said, "Sister, do you know that you're dying?" She said, "Yes. Father, I know I'm dying." Well, he moved from the foot of her bed up beside her, and he said, "Would you like to confess your sins to me and have me forgive them?" She waited a moment, and finally she said, "Could I see your hands?" And he looked at her in amazement. He said, "I beg your pardon." She said, "Could I see your hands?" Well, to humor her, he put both of his hands forth like this, and she looked at them, took them in her trembling, feeble, old, wrinkled hands, and she looked at them real carefully. And she looked up at him, and she said, "You can't forgive sins." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't have any nail prints in your hands. The only one who is able to forgive sins is the one who died for our sins. And you didn't die for my sins. He is able to save." That's so. This church can't save you. This preacher cannot save you. This law cannot save you. This Bible can't save you. The mourner's bench and the altar and the baptismal pool and the Lord's Supper can't save you. It says he is able to save you. He is. Salvation's a person. It's not only in a person, not only because of a person, it is a person. He is salvation. Now read on. It says, He is able also to save them to the uttermost. Now, most of you won't appreciate this too much because most of you are not, not too bad a sinner. Most people here are pretty good folk. But I want to talk now to people who are sinners who may be listening to this message. All right, preacher, you say your Jesus Christ is a Savior. How far is He able to save? You say Jesus Christ is a physician. To what extent can He heal? You say Jesus Christ's blood is able to cleanse. How much sin can He cleanse? Oh, my friend, I say unto you, He is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, though your sins like mountains round you rose, bring your guilt to Him. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost extent of guilt. Now, can any of you tell me what is the uttermost extent to which a man can sin? Can you tell me? Murder? Murder of mother and father, mass murder, rape of a young girl, robbery, treason, kidnapping, driving parents out of their mind with worry, and finally burying alive their child, arson, prostitution. What is the uttermost extent to which a man can sin? Well, when you come up with it, I'll say to you, He is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. I don't care what it is. I don't care who it is. I don't care where it is. He is able to save them to the uttermost extent of guilt. Now, your church can't do that, but my Lord can. Your church rejects the guilty. My Lord died for them. Your church turns their nose up at sinners. My Lord eats with them. Your church avoids guilty people and walks on the other side of the street. My Lord is the friend of them. He is able to save to the uttermost extent of guilt, and He is able to save to the uttermost extent of rejection. Somebody may be saying right now, preacher, I don't have a friend in the world. Everybody despises me and hates me, and my friends have turned their back on me, and my relatives and my brothers and my sisters, and the church has excluded me, and even my mother and father have given up on me. David said, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take me up. Whither shall I flee from His presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall His hand hold me. The night shall be light about me. He is able to say to the uttermost extent of rejection. And He is able to say to the uttermost extent of despair. I've had people write to me and say, I've tried everything. I've tried everybody. I have no confidence in anyone. There is not in my life a ray of light. There is not in my future a ray of hope. I have no confidence in any flesh. Well, I write back and immediately say, you're on the right track. The Bible says, put no confidence in the flesh, but I'll tell you where you can look, and I'll tell you in whom you can put confidence and trust. You look to Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost extent of despair. When you come to the place where you are without hope and without help and at your wit's end, you look to Him. He is able. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, He addeth His peace. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is but half done, when we reach the end of our human resources, our Father's giving is only begun. For His love has no limit, and His grace has no measure, and His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth again. He is able. And He is able to save to the uttermost. And somebody said He is able to save to the guttermost. Whom? Well, let's look at the next slide. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Now, my friends, they come to God. They don't come to the preacher to get fixed up with religion. They don't come to the church to get fixed up with religion. They don't come to the mourner's bench to put on a show before the people. They don't come to a moral law. They don't come to a doctrine. They don't come to a denomination. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God. That come to God. Coming to God means leaving something else. In coming to God, I leave my righteousness and receive His. In coming to God, I leave my ways and receive His. In coming to God, I leave my thoughts, and not only my bad deeds, but my good deeds and my wisdom, and I find in Him all I need. I find in Him my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. Coming to God means believing God, believing His promise, believing His word, believing His mercy, believing His grace, believing His Son. It's doing business not with a preacher and not with an evangelist and not with a soul winner. It's doing business with God. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God. And how do they come? They come by Him. That's how they come. They don't come recommended by their pastor. They come recommended by Christ. They don't come recommended by their good deeds and their righteousness. They come by Christ. And my friend, don't you think for a moment that you can approach a holy God apart from Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 6, our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Now, you might stand side by side with a person with whom you work, and you say, well, I'm compared to him, a pretty good fella. And you might look over the laws of the nation and the laws of the state, and even the moral law of the church, and compare yourself with everybody else here, and you might say in your heart, I'm as good as they are, or better. But when you stand at the judgment of God, you're going to be standing in the presence of Him who is infinitely holy. Him who is holiness itself. Him who is perfect love and perfect righteousness and perfect justice and perfect truth and perfect love. And when you compare yourself with him, you're going to find that you're the dirtiest creature this side of hell. You're going to see the blackness of your heart and the blackness of your soul and the blackness of your imaginations and the blackness of your mind. And then you're going to cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from that face into which you can't bear to look. Unless you have somebody to stand for you. And that's him who is able. He's able to save them that come to God by him. I don't want to deal with the judge. I want my lawyer to deal with him. And that lawyer's Christ, my advocate. I don't want to deal with Elohim. I want my Lord, who is able to deal with Elohim because he's as holy as the Father. And then last of all, listen to this. Wherefore he is able, also he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know what intercession means? Well, here's a man whom I have wronged. I'm over here, and he's over here. And I've wronged him. And I want to make peace. So I have someone go from me to him to intercede for me. And to tell him that I want to make peace. And to see if he's willing to make peace. And this friend talks to me. And then he talks to the one against whom I've rebelled or sinned. The one I've offended. And then he comes back to me. He's the intercessor. He's the mediator. He's the advocate, the one in between who intercedes for me. It says here that the holy God in heaven and man who has rebelled against God and sinned against God and is the enemy of God, the holy God has appointed a mediator, an intercessor. He has appointed his man, Christ Jesus, to intercede for me. Now, he's the only intercessor, and he's the only mediator. And if I'm going to do business with God, it's going to have to be through this mediator, this intercessor, Jesus Christ. That's the one I've got to do business with. Well, now, if you're going to talk about the intercessory work of Christ for the believer, you know when you're going to have to start? You're going to have to start before time began. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 3. Now, the Bible here is talking about Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, verse 1, chapter 7, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, here's his description. And this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest forever and forever and forever both ways. Jesus Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant. He has a continual priesthood that had no beginning and has no end. And Christ was our intercessor and our mediator before the world ever began and before Adam ever fell. That's when he started his intercessory work for you and me. And then he interceded for us in the garden. Turn to John 17. Just prior to his death on the cross, our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane interceded for his people. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. Here he is in the garden, in the darkness and quietness of the garden, before the cross, wrestling, interceding, praying for me and you. He's able to save because he prayed for us. as our intercessor. I pray for them. I pray for them. Verse 11, he said, "Now I'm no more in the world, but they're in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. I pray that you'll keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one." He prayed for us in the garden. And then he prayed for us on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And if it hadn't have been for his intercessory prayer, God would have turned this world into hell right then. He prayed for us. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, will you look over there, and here's the last scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. He's praying for us right now. "Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost." I don't care if you're a preacher or a prisoner. God's able to save you through Christ. And you need saving. And the preacher needs saving just as badly as the prisoner. I don't care if you are a missionary or if you're a murderer. My Lord's able to save you. He's able. You missionaries out there listening to me, you don't know Christ, he's able to save you. "Well, I've served the Lord all my life." That won't save you. But he's able. And if there's a murderer listening to my voice, "Well, God wouldn't save me. I've murdered somebody." Listen to me, friend. He's able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost extent of guilt, he's able to save. I don't care if you're religious or you're a rebel. My Lord's able to save you. The most religious woman in this congregation, "Lord, save you too, my dear." He's going to have to humble you first. He's going to have to break you. He's going to have to take that pride out of your heart. He's going to have to bring you down off your high horse and let you see how wicked you are. But he's able. He's able to do that too. He's able to save you. And you young rebels here tonight, he's able to save you too. He can take the starch out of your britches too. And he will someday. You'll need the Lord someday. You don't need him now. You don't need anybody now. You don't even need your parents, much less God. But you will someday, I promise you. I promise you on the authority of this book, you're going to need God someday. But thank God he's able to save you then. And he's able to save you now because he intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, listen to it, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having an high priest who presides over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart, full of assurance that we'll be heard based on the fact that we have a priest." That's the only way you get into God's presence. You can promise God that you'll serve him all the rest of your life. You promise him you'll quit your meanness, and promise him that you'll be a preacher, and promise him all these things. You won't get into his presence. The only way into his presence is through Christ, our great high priest. That's my message to you. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth," always has, is now, always will live, "for the purpose of making intercession for them." May God bless you. Our Father, may it please thee to use this message to bring one of thine own to repentance toward thee and faith in thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior. May it please thee in the power of thy Holy Spirit to use this message to strip from every one of us our fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness, to humble us, to make us naked before the searchlight of thy holy law. May it please thee through this message and by the word of thy Holy Spirit to humble every rebellious sinner that hears it and bring us down into the dust at thy feet and reveal the glory and beauty and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save. And bring every one of us to fall at his feet in submission and surrender, crying, My Lord and my God, I have no hope but Christ. I have no redemption but Christ. I have no wisdom but Christ. I have no salvation but Christ. I have no inheritance but Christ. And I want nothing but Christ. He is my all and all. Use it for whatever purpose it pleaseth thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.